Well, last week we started a series entitled Free from Condemnation, and we looked at something very important. We talked about the meaning of condemnation. We saw something on the screen that I want us to see again to remind us what condemnation is, the root, how it leads to alienation, fear, stress, and so forth, if you'll see that on the screen. We talked about that the World Health Organization, now this is a secular health organization, made a statement that said 75% of all illnesses stem from a root of stress. Now, we looked at Adam and Eve, and we saw how when they sinned, they went and hid themselves. They felt condemned, how it led to alienation. They now were fearful, you know, because God said, where are you, Adam? And he said, well, we hid ourselves. We were afraid. You see how they fear. Now, stress, sickness, sin, and death. And I asked you last week, I said, if condemnation really is the deeper root to stress, the deeper root to alienation and sickness, would it not make sense to jerk it out by the roots? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. But you know, Satan doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to understand that. And I'm sadly to say, and it's not because they're necessarily doing it intentionally, because I did it for years, many churches don't understand this, and therefore they're teaching they're trying to balance law and grace, when clearly you're going to see in this message, as you've heard in others, that we're not under law, period. We're under grace. Our key verse for the series is Romans chapter 8 verse 1. I think it'd be good for us to say, to personalize this when we read it, and say something like this: there is therefore now no condemnation in me, because I'm in Christ Jesus. Can y'all repeat that with me? There is therefore now no condemnation in me, because I am in Christ Jesus. Now, there's not a bunch of tags on there saying, well, if you don't sin, and if you don't do this, and so forth. No, it's not there. The meaning of condemnation, one meaning, is to judge worthy of punishment. And by the way, the reason you're not under condemnation is because Christ took your condemnation. He took sin's condemnation at the cross. He buried you, your old self, and he raised you a new creation in Christ. You just happen to be still stuck in this time zone here of where we are actually walking and trying to understand all this. But technically, you see, we are not who we used to be. We're a new creation in Christ. Now, we have a choice to choose whether we're going to walk in that or not. And condemnation is just a big part of that. Now, today we're going to look at the topic, two ministries. Two ministries. There's two ministries out there you're going to see. One's headed by somebody and one's headed by another one. I'll tell you in just a minute, okay? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So we're going to see that there are two ministries here. First of all, we're going to look here. It says the ministry of condemnation. You know who the head of that ministry is? It's Satan himself, I believe. Some think that Satan is a little cartoon character in red tights and a pitchfork. But my friends, that's not true at all. He's actually got a lot of power, and he likes to seek and kill and destroy. He likes to heap condemnation upon you. He likes you to walk around thinking that you're nothing, because you see you can't seem to get your behavior right. Therefore, you look at your behavior. Many will tell you that behavior, well, you are what you do. I got news for you. That's a lie. You're not what you do, thank God, or we all would be in trouble. Amen. We are who Christ says we are. And you see, we've got a choice. There's therefore now no condemnation. Well, I feel condemnation. Well, that's your choice to keep believing that and thinking that. You can take those thoughts captive and say, get behind me, Satan, and begin to repeat what you're hearing today through the songs, through what God has said, and go on what he said. But Satan has a real ministry, a very successful ministry, mind you. And it's a call, the ministry of condemnation. Now, here's the part that most Christians don't believe. Okay, I want you to see a couple of major subpoints. Here we go. Number one, he uses the holy law to minister death to people. What? He uses the Ten Commandments and some of other God's laws to create condemnation in us? Yes, he does. And I'm going to just prove it right from the Bible. If that's okay, I'll preach the Bible instead of my opinion. Y'all, that's a good place for amen. Okay. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministry of death, would you repeat that? Ministry of death. I didn't say it, I just repeated what God said, okay? I didn't write this book, okay? Written and engraved on stones. Well, can y'all think of anything that was written and engraved on stones? That's exactly what it's talking about here. The ministry of death, the Ten Commandments, ministers death to people? Carlton, surely you're misinterpreting the scripture. No, I'm not misinterpreting. I've never heard this verse preached before until I started getting into the grace pool and understanding grace. I never heard this taught. Written engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. I heard this statement made one time. The Ten Commandments are holy and good, but they have no power to make you holy and good. Dr. Phil Williams made this comment. He said, "The law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean." You see, the law was given to increase sin, you're going to see from Scripture. It was given to bring us to the end of ourselves, where the broom of Jesus Christ now can come in and in our little old brain. He's done it already, but we just have a hard time believing it. So God began to heap rules upon his people. You see, God gave man laws to bring him to the end of himself so that he could see his need for God. And I'm going to back this up with Scripture, so hang on. All right, in the ministry of Satan, you see, he uses the holy law to minister death to people. The second thing I want you to see is that he uses the law to increase sin. To increase sin. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Do you know what that means? That means so you'd sin more, that you'd mess up more, you'd have more offenses. Say, "Preacher, I've never heard this taught at your..." I know, I never heard it either. It's such an eye-opening when you begin to understand the Ten Commandments and the laws of God were never meant to be your tutor to teach you how to live. You're actually going to see they were the tutor or taskmaster to bring you to the end of yourself so that you ultimately could come and see and understand what grace is all about. Amen. But it says, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Now I want to jump forward to Romans chapter 7, verse number 5. It says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law..." The law actually creates sinful passions, and it actually makes you end up sinning more. That's what he's trying to say here. "Which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Hey, let me give you an example. You say, "Well, why would God heap rules upon people to make them sin more?" That didn't make sense. Well, you see, the children of Israel had come to the place where, right at Mount Sinai, they had said to God, they said, "Moses, tell God this, say, all that God commands, we'll do. We're ready to just rededicate our lives every day." How many of y'all have done that before? How'd that work out? Oh. I tell you, I used to come rededicating and confessing, and I doubt my salvation. I was praying to be saved again because, you see, I wasn't taught some of the things I'm trying to teach you here today. I wasn't taught that my salvation had nothing. Well, I kind of was in one side of the preacher's mouth, but out of the other side, I was saying, "But when you blow it, you're not right with God. You certainly are out of fellowship with God, and therefore, well, how can I be saved if I'm not right with God?" Right means righteous. How can I enter God? Well, I must got to confess that sin so I can get cleaned up again so that when I do die, we might as well have gone ahead and said we're like some of the other denominations that says, well, if you die with an unconfessed sin in your life, you're not going to heaven. We might as well have just believed that, Keith. That's basically what we were saying. Thank God they both were wrong. We were saved, you see, by Jesus Christ, period. Apart from my works, apart from my behavior. But the people had gotten self-righteous, and they said, "All you command, we will do, Lord." Wow, what a comment. Wow. Mm-mm-mm. Can you imagine telling God that? He said, "Okay, boys and girls, I'm just going to have to heap more laws on them." So, you know, Ten Commandments given. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. By the way, people that tell you you've got to live by the Ten Commandments, I encourage you to ask them to name the third one, or the fourth one, or the fifth one. People that tell you you've got to live by the Ten Commandments, they don't even know what they are. I don't believe the Holy Spirit gives you the memory capability to remember them. Because that's not, we're not under that system anymore. We're under grace. But you want your kids to sin more? Wish that I had this understanding of God, which I, you know, men, you're kind of, you're looked at, and your view of the kids' view of the Heavenly Father, a little bit's going to come from you. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But I tell you, I wish I'd understood that. I probably wouldn't have near as many rules. Not saying we don't have to have some rules and guidelines, but I'm telling you, if you want your kids to mess up more, then just heap more rules on them. Give them a long list. And friend, you're going to catch them in more rules. That's exactly what God was doing to his children. I know you, it's kind of hard to comprehend this because it might be new to some of you, but I'm telling you, that's what he did. Now, let's look at the purpose of the law. Somebody says, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? What's the purpose of God's other rules? Here it is, Galatians 3:23. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our taskmaster. It didn't say to teach us how to live. Is that what that verse says? It says it was to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer, watch it, we are no longer under a tutor. Amen. Now question, if focusing on rules and focusing on our behavior and focusing on right and focusing on wrong is what we, the church, should be doing, my friends, why are we totally going contrary to what Scripture says? It says we're not under law. You want another verse? Romans chapter 6. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. That's a place for a hallelujah. Wow. How many years of my life, how many years of your life, did you walk under the condemnation of the rules of the church? How many? 42. Oh my gosh. I ain't even that old. Yeah, that's a lie. That's a lie. Most of my adult life, I was under that. But thank God, he began to pull the scales back where I could begin to see really who I am in Jesus Christ. Folks, this verse is why Grace Cafe Church was born. We're the minority around here, I'll just tell you. But thank God we're in the majority because we're in Christ. That was a good quote, Carlton. Oh, that was you, Lord. Okay. All right. That was Satan's ministry. Now I want you to notice who heads the ministry of righteousness. Guess who it is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's ministry of righteousness. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, in other words, it had its purpose, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Did you see it here? It says the ministry of the Spirit. So you see, Satan's over here pulling in one direction, trying to make you feel lower than dirt. And the Holy Spirit's on this side trying to teach you who you are and remind you who you are. And I'll tell you what that is. Well, one thing is, and we'll touch on it again, it says in this verse, it says the ministry of righteousness. He's convicting you of righteousness. Many Christians have been taught the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the believer of sins. Can I tell you that's another lie? Say, well, preacher, what about that verse? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Well, actually, we'll look at it. In John chapter 16, verse number 8 through 11 is where they get that the Holy Spirit, well, you know, when you do wrong, you know it. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Hey, it's not the Holy Spirit convicting you. It's that you are a new creation in Christ. It's kind of like pouring diesel fuel in a gasoline engine. It's going to go to sputtering. It doesn't fit. That's not who you are. So when you begin to walk contrary to who you are, there is an internal thing, but it isn't the Holy Spirit coming in, convicting you, you sorry, no good joker. That's kind of what I was taught. You need to get to that altar. I better quit meddling. Look at this. It says, and when he has come, talking about Jesus, he will, and the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin. And by the way, look up that word sin, it's singular. It's talking about the sin of mankind. Right. All right? Now, look at verse 9. It says, of sin because they do not believe in me. It's the sin of unbelief. So the Holy Spirit's out there trying to say, hey, world, you need to understand what Jesus has already done. He needs a bunch of grace preachers, a bunch of grace Christians who's willing to go out and tell the world how much they are loved, how much that God's not mad at them, and so they will come to a place of understanding. But clearly, it's the sin of unbelief, you see. By the way, there's only one unpardonable sin. It's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blaspheme will be forgiven men, but the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That just simply means that they can't come to the place where they understand they're rejecting the Holy Spirit's call, the Holy Spirit's ministry of righteousness to them, to tell them who they are. They're rejecting that God has already forgiven them on the cross, and they're saying no to that. You say, well, what happens when a person dies in unbelief? Well, I personally believe they got another chance and another chance and another chance, and I encourage you to go back to a few weeks ago. I think we're having trouble with the audio, but the videos are there. There's 4 weeks of a message we called it Hell Week. And I tell you, if you hadn't heard any of that, I encourage you to get your Bible out. Start at the beginning. Eddie Snipes did 3 messages, and I come in with the best one. I'm just kidding. I come in with my opinion about tying all that together. And folks, the Bible says in Revelation that that hell is in front of the Lamb of God, of pure love. Well, I always thought it was separation. Hey, I did too. Get your Bible out. Listen to the messages. Don't shut it down because you ain't heard it before, okay? But anyway, but they can't come to the place and they're saying, no, Lord, no, Lord. All right, let's move on. In John chapter 16, verse 10, talking about the Holy Spirit's convicting me of sins every time I blow it, so I'll turn around, confess it, and get it right again. He's actually convicting us of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He was talking to his disciples, the followers of Jesus. So the ministry of the Spirit to the believer is this. If you want to jot this in your notes, number one, he uses his indwelling presence to cry out, you are righteous because of Jesus Christ. He has the ministry of righteousness. In other words, he's telling you, he's reminding you, especially when you blow it and when you sin. The opposite of Satan is saying when you blow it and sin, he says, you're dirty, you're no good, I can't believe you can't get that right. You've repeated that habitual sin over and over and over again, and you need to keep telling yourself over and over and over again that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that behavior does not negate what Jesus did on the cross. I tell you, there's power in that. You're still righteous. You're still right with God. Well, how can I be righteous, preacher, when I clearly can't seem to live righteous? Well, point number 2 really explains it, I think. The Holy Spirit witnesses loud and clear that your sins have been removed and remembered no more. I do want to touch on, actually, Hebrews chapter 10. You've heard me repeat this verse, Hebrews 10:17, but I wanted to kind of give you the picture here. It's talking about, it says in verse 15 of Hebrews 10, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. It's like he's screaming out loud to you some things. Well, what is he saying? Verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You see, I was taught the Holy Spirit's convicting me and pointing those sins out. That's not what the Bible says. It says he's telling you that I will remember your sins no more. Wow. I know the little old brain right here is hard to fathom this, right? He even goes on to say in verse 18, he said, "And now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." He's basically pointing us back to the finished work on the cross is what he's doing. So you see, Christian, it boils down to two things. Number one, are you going to follow the ministry of Satan and listen to his lies and listen to his trying to put you under condemnation? Or are you going to walk under the ministry of the Spirit? You see, that's really what it boils down to. Do I believe I'm totally forgiven? Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "He's removed your sins as far as the east is from the west." And that was in the Old Testament before pointing to what Jesus was going to do on the cross. Don't you love it? It's kind of like God just couldn't wait to tell us about the new covenant. So he gave us a few hints along the way. Am I going to believe that? When I feel condemned, when I feel like I haven't done enough, when I feel like that I can't seem to measure up because of my behavior, because of boss, because of a coworker, because of a spouse, or because of a family member, or because of whoever, kind of says that you're just not measuring up, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, and you kind of feel lower than dirt, what do you do? Are you going to listen? Or are you going to say Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation because I'm in Jesus Christ"? And folks, that won't make you get up. Maybe you did a behavior to a person and you really did let them down. You say, "Preacher, I really did let them down." But listen, that's not who you are. I believe you need to confess and ask people to forgive you when you blow it. That's not what I'm saying. You see, they're not to the place where God is. You need to be forgiven by other people. I've had people say, "Well, preacher, you saying, well, I'm just, when I sin, I just don't care." That's not what I'm saying. And if you're really understanding grace, you're not going to think that. If you kind of, Paul had the same question. He said, you know, that scripture says, "Where sin abound, grace abounded more." He had people come up to him back then and said, "Well, my goodness, let's just sin some more where we can get more grace." He said, "God forbid, you're missing the point." Oh, you just want to do the right things, you see, when you're walking in the consciousness of who you are. You're walking understanding that I'm righteous, understanding that I'm totally forgiven apart from me running, confessing them one at a time. So when you begin to feel guilty and condemned and you think God's mad at you, listen, you're not under condemnation from Him. He's not doing it. He's ministering to you. "Hey, remember, your sins have been removed. Hey, remember, I'm witnessing too that you're still the righteousness of God in Christ." And if you've hurt somebody, you want to get up and actually go to them and say, "Wow, I blew it there. And I ask you to forgive me in humility." You see, Paul said, "Forgive even as you've been forgiven." And I believe it works the opposite. In other words, when you've blown it to somebody, you want to go to them and say, "You know, I ask you to forgive me." Wow. Do you want to do the right things? Maybe I need to ask that again. I kind of think you do. Then don't focus on trying to do right. Focusing on the law. Focus on Jesus. Keep growing in His grace. Keep coming and hearing an old stammering tongue preacher. Don't half know what he's doing up here. But he's at least trying to tell you once again who you are. And keep listening to the Holy Spirit. He's the actually minister through me and through the Bible as you read. Don't come to Scripture. You've heard me say before, don't come to Scripture looking to how to be a better Christian. That's how I used to come to Scripture. I say, "Lord, I want to be more like you." I'm already like Jesus. Amen. I've been buried with Him and raised with Him. I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How much does God the Father think of me? As much as He thinks of Jesus, that's how much He thinks of you. "Lord, I know I'm unloading a big load here today. It's hard to comprehend sometimes. Because we walk in this old sin-cursed world, if you will, that's walking not knowing who you are and walking thinking you're mad at the world, you're ready to judge them because things are going crazy. And when some preacher's up here standing telling them that we're loved as much as Jesus is, it's kind of hard for our little brain to comprehend. But Lord, that's the truth. And I'm just teaching what you've taught me and what you're teaching right out of the Scripture. And Father, we need to be encouraged. We need to be lifted up. We need to be witnessed to from the Holy Spirit, not how bad we're doing, not what's wrong with us, but what's right with us. And Lord, I just want to continue as long as you'd have me to continue to proclaim this message, whether it be through this platform or through some other source. But Lord, we're ultimately all preachers of the gospel. We're ministers of the gospel in our everyday life. And I tell you, there's a lot of hurting people out there. There's people walking in condemnation beyond our imagination. They put on a smile, but deep down they're hurting inside. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leading, God, that maybe, Holy Spirit, you want us to minister this righteousness through us, through our lips, through our words, through our behavior, that people, when they look at us, that they'll say, wow, what's going on with you? I know you've got this going on in your life, and you have every reason to be down, but you're really walking in an unusual way. What do you want? I hope we'll just tell them we're on the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for just teaching us once again who we are in you. In your name we pray. Amen. If I could have some folks hand these out. Pretty good discussion questions, I think. But if you don't like them, go with your own. How about that? Y'all didn't knew Satan had a strategy, did you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, okay. This is just one of them. He's got more, but that, you know, I think this is the big one, don't y'all? Especially against those that believe in Jesus. So, anybody got a comment?
In 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about taking thoughts captive. You know, if we don't, then those thoughts we own them and let them run rampant in our mind. But one of the things that caught my attention is taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, they're not going to be obedient to me, but he's conquered death, hell, and the grave, and sin. And so, you know, take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ.
Okay. I used to think that meant that I was supposed to step up my obedience. You know, when I have bad thoughts, well, I need to replace those with good thoughts. But that's not what the verse says. It says take thoughts captive to Christ's obedience. So see, that's back to looking at the finished work of the cross, of growing in grace and understanding what he's done and not what we do. Don't focus on your own obedience. That'll just take you deeper, right?
I got two things. The first thing, you know, talking about the ministry of condemnation, I mean, I've never really referred to it as that, but, you know, I've always known Satan has a strategy. And Eddie had a good conclusion a few weeks ago in Hell Week saying that, you know, when it comes to the cross, what did the cross accomplish? Well, before the cross, you know, Satan had an outlet or a right to talk to God and point out our iniquities, to point out our sins, to say, you know, hey, look at Brett. Look what he's doing. And we had that sin consciousness, that sin gas tank, as we've called it. And then what the cross accomplished was that it severed that tie. It's not necessarily that Satan before could go into heaven and say, hey, God, what's up, dude? You on the couch? All right, let me tell you about this. No, it's the idea that there was some type of communication that he could point out our sin. What the cross accomplished is that he no longer has that right to talk to God, because now through our actions, through our will, and through the truth, through what the cross accomplished, we now have righteousness from God and we have salvation with acceptance of the truth. So what does he do? The only power that he has now is of this world, and it's to convince each and every one of us that the person to the left and right of us are lower than us. That, oh, look at his, yeah, you sin, Brett, but look at his sin. His sin's a lot worse than yours. Yeah, I don't like that guy, you know, I got something wrong with it. And that's the point, is rather than spreading God's love and grace, we focus on one another's sin, try to quantify sin, and say, this is a bad sin. I'm going to beat myself up for 3 months for this one. I'll beat myself up for 3 days for this one. And ultimately, it's taken our eyes off of God to where it's putting us back down here. You know, I use the example once again of Peter hopping out of the boat, walking 5 steps on water. It wasn't him that did it. It was God through him. And even when he fell through water, when he took his eyes off Jesus, he still had faith, which is divine, God-given. It was the fact that he allowed the doubt to fill his body. It was allowed that he allowed doubt to come in, and now he's starting to take his focus off God and look back towards his inequities, look at the law of the world like, I'm in a storm. Bam, there you go. You know, Dan and I talk about Peter a lot, how, you know, we call him a knucklehead, because even it took him almost 6 years after Christ died before he really understood that everyone's accepted under the cross. You know, even when he's out preaching to Samaritans going, look, you guys don't understand. And then after one day, he finally had, you know, well, actually, I don't understand. But anyways, I can keep going on that forever. But the second thing, the second thing that I wanted to talk about was, let me pass it to someone else before I keep
going. Okay, that's fine. I'm glad you did, because we were just discussing right here at my table where he heard, I think this week or week before, somebody made a comment about somebody else's sin, and the person with this group said, well, they're going to go to hell for that. So see, what he's doing is that sin's worse than his own sin. You see what we do? And that's exactly what focusing on behavior and on the law system does. I have found myself being way, way, way less judgmental since I've been under grace teaching and preaching it. I know that shocks y'all that I was ever judgmental. Were you judgmental? Is that why you're raising your hand?
Yeah.
Oh, no. Here's judgmental Ricky over here. No, I'm kidding.
Just to kind of piggyback, I think one of the coolest things, you know, Pamela and I were talking, and, you know, all our lives we've been raised in the church, or let me speak for myself, because she came from a different background. I came from a United Methodist background, and I've always heard we've been born into sin, and it's because of what Adam did. But, you know, the coolest enlightenment that I've had lately is now we're born into righteousness. You're not born into sin anymore.
Amen.
And that's the con. The con is for the enemy to have us to focus on sin. Because if by any chance we figure out that we're born into righteousness, he might have a problem on his hands. So.
All right. Any others?
Testing. I was at a Bible study Thursday night, men's Bible study, and we're talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's a bunch of old guys, but they're older than me, so these are really old guys. So this one old guy was a preacher, and he comes at us. He's straightforward, just threw it out there, said, the Spirit is convicting you of your sin. And I said, no, he's not. Yeah, and that's exactly what he did. But. No, now look at John 16. That's not what it says. So he did. He spent the rest of the Bible study looking at John 16 and apparently decided that, well, where in the heck did I get this other idea? Because he didn't say anything else the rest of the study. I mean, it's dumbfounding, but that's what we've been told. It's not what it says. And then that's what he carried forward and just threw it out there in front of God and everybody.
Wow.
Yeah, so we helped him with that. I know that surprises you.
I know it does.
We can see the truth of that scripture in everyday life if we look at it. Karen and I were talking about in the way we deal with kids, and I was telling how when our kids were teenagers, you know, 20 years ago, and, you know, we were having trouble, you know, rebellious and lots of issues, and we were, Dan and I were just trying to figure out what to do with this and, you know, how to keep these kids on track. And I had the, you know, I wanted a rule and a consequence. I thought that's the answer here, you know. And they're going to get tired of being the consequences, so they're going to change their behavior. And that wasn't working. That didn't make sense to me because I wasn't a rebellious kid, so that doesn't make sense to me. But it wasn't working. And so Dan and I just kept having these conversations, and he's saying that's not working. We need to focus differently. And he says, you just keep setting up the rules. You're setting them up for failure. And I could see that, but then I was, but still, what do we do? And his response was to focus more on the grace, more on the hope, more on forgiveness, more on encouragement. And you can see that that goes right along with the scripture of us focusing more on our righteousness and who the truth of who we are and how that does change our behavior. So there's so many. Karen was sharing about how that worked with her with kids in school and teaching and having your expectations, changing your expectations of a kid. They're going to behave according to how they expect you to, how you expect them to behave.
That's right.
So it's interesting to me that all of this, you can see it play out just in life, apart from just spiritual stuff, that it is the truth.
That's right. Well, there's a saying that you and people under you will live up to or down to the expectations you place on them. So constantly pour your life over your kids, your grandkids, telling them, you know, how much you're loved and accepted by God. Even when they blow it, they need to hear this. I'm not saying there's not consequences. We still have a little one in the house, wherever she's at. But anyway, we constantly are trying to pour love and acceptance upon them, apart from what they do. In other words, I'm proud of you just because of who you are, and constantly put that on them. So
the other thing I wanted to talk about was kind of piggyback on what comment that you said, something that a lot of people struggle with, Christians, you know, non-believers, what have you, is the question of, you know, well, what if you've never been exposed to the word or the truth or whatever, you die, do you burn in hell forever, this thing. But we tackled this a little bit in Hell Week. You know, think about what happened on the... Think about what happened, you know, on the cross. As soon as, you know, the spirit left the body of Christ, where'd he go? I'm asking a question. Where'd he go?
Hades.
Yeah. He went to preach the gospel in Hades, in Sheol.
In 1 Peter, by the way, in case you wondered.
Yeah. So he immediately, the new covenant has been initiated, and he went down to people that are in Hades, you know, preaching to them love and grace of him. And remember, too, in Revelations it says when the Lamb of God returns, that every knee of this world will bow, including every knee in Hades or Sheol will bow to him. So when it's talking about this, I agree with you that, you know, if you do not find salvation in the flesh, I do think there are other opportunities. Now, can I quantify that? No. But I think that, you know, ultimately God does want to collect us, but we do have the free will to deny that. That is one thing. But it's not like you got this one chance, one or done. You know, I know a few people, especially someone that works at my work. You know, it's funny because they're Catholic, but they're a recent Catholic. They had been, you know, really agnostic. Then, you know, okay, there's something there, back and forth. And then finally, I think in their mid-40s, they converted to Catholicism. But the funny thing is they're living this last back half of their life making up for the first half. So they're really Catholic. That's their idea. That's why they look at, I got to be extra Catholic today. You know, I'm going to give 20 Hail Marys instead of 10, you know. But it's just like you're missing the point, you know. You're missing the point. But it's the idea that, you know, whether, you know, you find the truth, you accept the truth at 9 years old or when you die, or if you're in Hades when the gospel finally reaches you, I think at some point you're going to be given the opportunity to. It's not that, you know, in cultures that don't speak any known language or cultures have never been exposed, they're going to have their opportunity. God will expose himself to them.
Yeah, thank you. I think these are some really good questions that you had here. I really liked it. Got me thinking a little bit. Well, one of the things that I saw, even when I first came to this ministry, that was a little different in reading your book, was the perspective on which that you came at it is that so many people feel convicted. They feel, I mean, that's why a lot of them are leaving the church. That's why a lot of them don't want to go to church. They feel condemned. They just, and I can understand that, you know, from that background. But with me, I came in it a little different. I wasn't raised in the church at all. And in fact, I didn't want anything to do with it. It was just how it was. But I became a believer. And when I did, I didn't think there was any church that believed like I did, because I started reading the Bible. It was just like it became on fire for me, and I just couldn't put it down, and it was wonderful. So for me, it wasn't like the Word of God was something, or even church wasn't something that made me feel, or Jesus Christ, but made me feel condemned. For me, I felt the exact opposite. It's like, wow, I've got freedom for the first time in my life. I see what my purpose is here. I see that there is something to God and to all that, you know. And so for me, it was like, it was something I ran to. It wasn't something that was pushing me away.
Awesome.
And so, you know, with that, I guess with me, with the Word, there were things that I was learning by it. And learning like how Satan would work, how he would do things. And then, you know, in reading the Word, I would see, like, he would take the Word of God. Like, at the very beginning with Adam, you know, God says, don't eat from that tree or you surely die. He goes in, talks to Eve. Well, you know, that's not going to happen to you. He brings doubt in. Right from the very beginning, he's using God's Word against Eve.
All right.
Then I look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he takes them, you know, he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. He's using the Word of God. Jesus said, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word of the mouth of God. Same thing on when he's up on the tower. He's using the Word of God. Oh, the angels will take care of you if you fall off of here. That's what the Word says. Well, it also says we're not going to tempt God either. And it's the same thing that Satan tries to do with us. And the one thing that you brought up today that it was a scripture that it really got to me a long time ago, when I was just going along, and really feeling good with the Lord and just growing. All of a sudden, you know, I came to that part where it says, you will not be forgiven of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And of course, devil says, you know, Satan comes in there and says, you've done that one now. You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You are over. You are finished. You are condemned. And to me, that's what he tries to do with us. He tries to neutralize us. He tries to take the Word of God and use it against us, so that we're just really neutralized, and so that we feel like we're no longer in relationship with Christ anymore. That we've been taken out of that vine. And so, but I do think there is one important distinction, and I think it's between condemnation and conviction. Because I think, you know, with condemnation, it's like, it's over. That's what, if something's condemned, it's finished. You've missed it. But I think conviction, it can be a good thing if it's leading us and guiding us in the truth of God.
Right.
And I think it's like with, you know, like, let's say, for example, maybe said something that wasn't truthful. I'm okay with that conviction, saying, you know, I maybe need to be more honest with something. Or even like, any little thing like that would kind of bring us closer. I think that's good if we're growing in that. But to not feel condemned, but to feel like that's a loving movement of God to move us in that way.
Amen.
So, anyway, that's what I see. But I really liked how these were all put together. I thought that was really wonderful.
Thank you.
Good point. I preached this one time about God's not convicting us and the Holy Spirit, but I didn't make it as clear as I tried to today about that. I'm not saying that we don't feel bad when we know where it's kind of like that gasoline in the diesel engine. It's just, that's not who I am. Why did I do that? So you can call it, maybe it's a play on words, conviction or imprompting, I'm operating out of who I am. I'm operating in the flesh. Does that make sense?
That's right.
Anyway, but thank you. Very well put. Very well put.